Brother President, to the messengers of our churches, to the visitors in this 51st annual session of our messenger assembly of our Great American Baptist Association, I deem the privilege of being your speaker on this occasion a very signal honor. I did not ask for it. 1 year ago, the messengers elected me to speak at this hour. And out of a heart of gratitude, I say to each and all, thank you. The American Baptist Association has been good to me, and it has been good for me. I was a voting messenger when it was organized 51 years ago, this coming December. Through these 51 years, I have sought to render some service through its medium to the glory of God and the good of his cause in the world. You honor me with your presence. Pray for me while I try to speak. I wish to thank my pastor for his kind remarks, Brother Paul Halbert, for this great song sung at my special request. I have enjoyed the music, the congregational singing, and the other special numbers. They're, I think, of top quality. Will you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this session of the messengers of the churches of the American Baptist Association. We pray for thy guidance and leadership in all that we undertake, that we may submit a program of work keeping with thy will, and in our deliberations that we may conform to thy leadership, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Bless the officers, committees, each one who makes a contribution, and all of the messengers and the visitors. We come now to pray thy blessings upon the speaker of the hour. Help him to speak the things thou wouldst have said. Open the ears and hearts of the congregation that they may hear. And if it's thy will, may this be an hour, profit us, and glory to thy name, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Will you now turn with me in your Bible, if you have it with you, to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And I want to read just a few verses, beginning at verse 1 through verse 7. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, as we are called in one hope, as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Paul introduces this chapter with a prayer. I beseech you that they have peace and brotherly love in the church in Ephesus. The very purpose of my message tonight is based upon this thing. I've lived quite a long while, I've observed quite a lot, and I know as long as our churches are made up of men and women, everything not going to be doubtless just as we would like to see it, nor as the Lord would will it. We're weak, we're prone to err and to failure. But if my message has a purpose, and I hope it does, the purpose is to inspire every church member here to think on what each and every member of every church can do in order that the greatest possible peace, harmony, fellowship may exist in our local churches and in all of our associated work. My text is in the third verse. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How to live at peace one with another. In the years that I've been in the American Baptist Association, I guess I've been in all of its fusses. I've been contacted by not a few, but I dare say hundreds of churches for counsel, for trouble in the churches. And we can certainly put it down in our little books and remember it, but God's not responsible for that. The trouble's in us, in our weaknesses, and the thing that I'm going to endeavor to do for a few moments is to give you Paul's formula as to how to overcome it, if it exists, and how to prevent it if it doesn't exist. I want to first to define the words in the text. There are several of them. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word endeavor means to strive to achieve. It means to work with a purpose. The word keep means to observe, to fulfill, and to be faithful to, to watch over and defend. The word unity means a condition of harmony or accord, continuity without deviation. Spirit. Spirit is a supernatural being, and in the text it has reference to God, the Holy Spirit. Bond is a binding agreement, a covenant, a tie of loyalty or a friendship, peace, harmony in personal relationships, a condition of tranquility. Taking these words and the things that they mean, your speaker has constructed the following sentence. Work with a purpose. Watch over and be faithful in an effort to be in one accord in the Holy Ghost. being bound together under a tie of loyalty, that we may be in harmony with each other in our personal relationships. The Lord Jesus Christ knew and taught that the strength of the influence of his disciples, his children, depended upon a right relationship between them. And he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye love one another." How are we going to prove to the world that we're the disciples of Christ? He tells us. Love one another. We will never be able to convince the world that we're the disciples of Christ, that he is the Son of God, if we argue and fuss among ourselves, part, and each one go his or her particular way. We must be like Peter and John, demonstrate to the world that we have been with Jesus, in order that we may commend him to others. Folks, we cannot give what we do not have. And if we do not have the love of God in our hearts and the love of each other in our hearts, we have very little to share with the outsiders. But if our hearts are filled with these things, we have much to give. How many do you suppose would have been saved as a result of Peter and John's experience if they had been at variance one with the other? As it was, 5,000 men were saved, according to the scriptures. But if there had been a row between Peter and John about which one healed the man, I dare say none would have been saved. The Lord Jesus Christ seemed to have been more deeply concerned about the relationship between his disciples, the love of the one for the other, and fellowship among them, than any other thing upon which he made discourse. Hear him as he prayed the following. He said, "Father, I pray for them which thou hast given me. Neither pray I for them alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now listen. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they may also be one in us." Why? "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." John 17:20-21. Our own Lord pouring out his heart to God that we might be one, that we might be in fellowship. Why? In order to demonstrate to the world that does not know him that God sent him. God's people are supposed to be a peculiar people, and that means they're to be different. And unless we manifest that difference, we're not going to have much influence over the world. And he tells us how to do it. It seemed to have been horrifying to the Lord when he contemplated what havoc it would bring if there was not harmony and fellowship and right relationship between his disciples. Now his heart must bleed when he looks down on the world today with all of the religious confusion, the morass of religious division in the world, when his prayer is that we should be one. And my prayer is that our people of the Great American Baptist Association may not be a contributor to that confusion in any way whatever. Jude also was rather deeply concerned about this. Our moderator mentioned this in his discourse. Jude wrote the following. Beloved, I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, verses 3 and 4. If all of the people in the whole world who in one way or another name the name of Christ were in fellowship in the common salvation, the world would know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God had sent him into the world. And the only way in the world this can be true is for all to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Our Baptist people in this great American Baptist Association must not let the Lord plead in vain that we may be one and ignore it, pay no attention to his prayer, have our ways in selfish ambition, but we must bend our wills to his will in order that in all of our undertakings, his will may be done. Jesus Christ purposed for the lives and the service of his disciples to be governed by the Holy Spirit. For he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you, John 14, 18. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, John 14, 16. But the comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you, John 16:26. He's telling us that there'll be one to properly guide us and to lead us in words and in works. And Paul wrote, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. It may seem that I've departed from my text somewhat in making these declarations, but it is not so. There is no other way under heaven for us to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace unless we are led by the Spirit and reach the point of that oneness of which Jesus Christ prayed in the communion of the Holy Ghost. When we are one in love and in fellowship, as Jesus prayed we should be, when we're filled by His Holy Spirit, as He taught us, when we're in the bond of peace, as He wants us to be, then and not till then will we be able to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints as it should be, nor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. My prayer is that the Lord will grant to us all it takes for us to do that. The Lord, by His Spirit, inspired the Apostle Paul to give unto us the formula, which if we'll follow, we can reach that goal. As you heard read, and as you read with me, the first few verses, fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul's effort was that peace might prevail in the church through brotherly love and long-suffering, in an effort to follow the conditions in the text. These doctrines that are given, I shall deal with briefly one by one, and I call them God's formula for peace in His church. First, He said there is one body. The body is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hath put all things under His feet, given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And as He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, Colossians 1, 18. He makes fellowship in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first cardinal and fundamental basis upon which to reach and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul draws an analogy between the human body and the body of Christ. He said, so we being members of one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. That's in Romans 12, 4 and 5. He goes on in this discourse, showing how that we as the body of Christ do not have all the same office. We're not all endowed alike. We're not all to play the same role. But His admonition is, let love be without dissimulation, and be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. I think one of the greatest sins in our ranks today is pure and undefiled jealousy. One preacher jealous of another preacher, one deacon jealous of another deacon, one member jealous of another, one singer jealous of another one, just jealous. Not anybody in the world can preach like I can. They can just out-preach me in a circle, but they can't do it like I do. That's my individual job. And I don't believe as a preacher among you, brethren, that I've ever have been jealous of. God grant that I haven't been. I don't want to be. But we've got to lose sight of ourselves in the work of the Lord, or we're going to stay in a row. There's not any conflict between my eyes and ears. My eye can't hear and my ear can't see. Each has its function. There's not any conflict in God's plan between any two members of a church. Each one has his own calling and his own responsibility. And when they all function normally as it is willed by the head that they function, there's harmony and symmetry of action. But sometimes a member of our body gets diseased. By surgery, it has to be removed. And sometimes a member of the body of Christ gets so obstreperous they ought to be removed, but we quit removing them. And that disease is killing a lot of churches. I still believe in church discipline. I think church discipline and church spirituality are very close related. Then this one body of Christ has a very great responsibility in the world, and I pass that by saying this. A church whose membership is constantly bickering and quarreling with one another will win but few, if any, souls to Christ, and will not enjoy their religion very much. You go around with a chip on the shoulder. That has something to do with their emotional setup, and they're disturbed all the time. When a sinner hears one member of one of our churches criticize another member of that church, that almost, if not completely, wrecks the confidence of that sinner in the church and removes about all hope of reaching that individual with the gospel by the church. If we had ever stopped to remember when we are breaching the fellowship that we may be sending souls to hell, I think it might cause us to stop and think. And do a lot more praying than gossiping in our everyday life and in our local congregations. When parents with unsaved children criticize the pastor of their church in the presence of their children, they build a wall of opportunity between the pastor and their unsaved children to ever reach them with the gospel. How different it would be. Pastors do err. They do make mistakes. And all of us as such ought to be big enough to admit it when we make mistakes and ask the brethren to bear with us and pray for us. But there'd be more fellowship and more progress in our work if more praying for our pastors and for one another and less criticism was offered between the memberships of our churches than is.